Esther. There's a lot in the book of Esther and a lot of good lessons. Let me just give you some background before we get into the lesson. The book of Esther is an interesting book because it does not mention God's name in that book. It doesn't mention the Lord. It doesn't mention anything about him. It doesn't mention even praying to him. And though that is all missing, and for what reason, I do not know, you can still see the Lord's hand all through the book of Esther. You can see his divine providence through that. So there's some wonderful truths and wonderful lessons that the Lord wants to teach us through it. Now, the time of Esther was the children of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And if you're with us on Sunday night, in the book of Jeremiah, keeps prophesying that this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And Sunday nights, they haven't yet gotten into Babylon, but at this point in time, they had been in Babylon for 70 years. And then Cyrus overthrew Babylon, and then he had allowed the Jews to go back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel was the one who led the first exodus out of Babylon back into Jerusalem. Now, unlike the exodus out of Egypt, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they all left Egypt and went into the promised land. Well, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but then went into the promised land. Well, only a remnant went back into Jerusalem. They had been in Babylon 70 years, and people had died there, and people were born there, and they were comfortable, and they didn't want to leave those comforts to go back in to where they were supposed to be. So, about six decades later, Ezra led the second exodus from Babylon into Jerusalem. And you'll find Esther right in between chapters 6 and 7 in the book of Ezra. So if you're like me, I like to make little notes in my Bible. So in between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra is where we find Esther. Now, there had been three kings after Cyrus, and this next king, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, which his name is in the Greek, he is the king now, as we see in the book of Esther. And the book begins when he is in his third year as king. He had just defeated the Egyptians, so he was rather proud of his accomplishments. And he was now planning his strategy and his attempt to go to war against the Greeks. And Ahasuerus was not an easy man to be around. He was proud, and he was a man of emotional extremes, and his actions were full of contradictions. So, beginning in chapter 1, now I'm not going to read through the whole book, so relax. Hopefully you already did. So I'm just going to kind of highlight here and there. King Ahasuerus is having a banquet in chapter 1, and he is having his banquet with all the rulers and the princes and all the hotshots of the land. And he's showing them his riches and his glories. And someone's phone's ringing. He's showing him his riches and his kingdom. And he's also planning his attack on Greece and getting together with the rulers. Well, this feast that he was giving lasted 6 months. Now, that's one wealthy king to do that with really nothing else to do, I guess. That's, to me, that's the height of pride where we're, you know, sitting for 6 months showing how wonderful I am with all my things. And during this time, there's a lot of drinking and that kind of a thing. And the women had their own feast. And Queen Vashti, she kind of had her own feast for the women. Well, at one point in time, King Ahasuerus wanted to show off his queen. She was beautiful. And he thought, well, I'll bring the queen in. So he ordered that the queen would come in with her crown on and all her glory to come in and, you know, look, I've showed you everything else I have. Now look what I've got. You know, I've got this beautiful queen. Well, Queen Vashti refused. She thought, I'm not going in there with a bunch of drunken men. I don't want to show off, and I'm not going. Well, that didn't go over really well. You can imagine being the king of this empire, and your wife won't do what you've asked her to do. It doesn't look really well. So the king's advisors thought, okay, you better do something about this, because the queen's a role model. All the women are watching her. And now this is going to give all the other women ideas. And they won't have to do what their husbands say. So you better do something about this. So their counsel to him was that he should just simply remove her crown. Remove her from the position of being queen. And so he went along with that. And they wrote up a decree. And the king signed the decree. Well, in the Persian Empire, once a decree was written and signed, it could not be changed, which is bizarre to me. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had this king, who's the king of Babylon. I mean, he ruled the world at that time, and whatever he said, go. He could change his mind, and it wouldn't matter. Well, the kingdoms weren't as powerful after him, and so here we're at this kingdom, and he signed something. He can't even change his own mind. It's written, and that's that. So once she's... not the queen, she's not the queen. And she lived her life probably among all the other women in his concubine room or palace or whatever you want to call it. So after this time, he then goes and attempts to defeat the Greeks, and he fails. And so in between chapters 1 and 2, there's about 3 or 4 years that go by. And then in chapter 2... we see that because the servants wanting to please the king, he's just had this major defeat, there's no queen, let's help him out here. So they suggest that why not get all the beautiful young virgins of the land, you know, spruce them up for a while, and then just have them one by one go to the king, and you can pick and choose whoever you want, and whoever you want to be the queen will be the queen. Well, he thought, well, that sounds like a great idea. So they began to take all the young virgins of the land. And let's read in verse 5 in chapter 2. Now Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of all these people. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Esther, however you say it. You know, I could stumble through these names, but why bother? It'll annoy you. She was called something else, now she's called Esther. Actually, it annoys me probably more than it annoys you. His uncle's daughter, so this is his cousin, for she had neither father nor mother, so obviously he was much older than her to be a father figure. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custodia of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now, stop and think about this. Here you are. You are a Jew. You are born in... Persia now, you really don't know anything of your homeland. Now you're born in this place, minding your own business. You have plans for your life to marry a nice Jewish man. you're just going about your business, and this decree is made. And all the young, beautiful virgins are taken. No choice. You have absolutely no choice. You are just taken. Now think about that, how you would feel about that if you were just taken, excuse me, totally out of your control. against your will. You don't want to go. Why would you want to go? You know what kind of life that is? They knew what kind of life that would mean. That would mean if you don't get picked, you're not going to go back home, because the king has been with you. And so he's not going to let somebody else be with you. He's going to put you in his concubine palace, whatever it's called. And there you will live, alone, unless he calls you back into him. I mean, that I don't care how beautiful and how much material possessions you can receive from that. That's no life. So this is a horrible thing that would be happening. I mean, you can imagine what's going on in the city. Everybody's talking. Parents are crying. They're taking my daughter. Oh, ooh, that would be... I'm glad that didn't happen when I was around. But, you know, we don't see Esther rebelling against it or worrying about it. Now, it's not recorded. So, I can only think that if she really threw a fit and everything, that it might have been recorded. I'm sure she had thoughts and everything, but it was kind of like, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? You go with it. And, of course, that causes me to think about me and my situation, or when something comes into my life that is not my choice. It would go against my will. I don't want to do this thing. I don't want to go to this place, or I don't want this thing happening to me, or I don't want this person taken from me, or, you know, whatever it might be. When things, they don't seem right, they seem unfair. What do I do when their circumstances are beyond my control? What do you do when circumstances are beyond your control? I know what I do. I won't share what I do. That's very hard, depending on what it is. I mean, it can be something like this would be very hard. Now, we know the end of the story. We've read the book, and we know, well, of course, you know, don't worry, Esther. Everything's going to work out, because this is what the Lord has, you know. Yeah, the Lord knows with our lives. He looks at us and says, don't worry. Don't worry. I know the end of the story. And we know his plan, that God uses Esther to save his people. And we know what happened with Joseph when he was taken against his will and sold into slavery. We know that God put him there for a reason, for a purpose. And at times like that, I need to remember. I really need to remember, and I'm sure you need to remember also Psalm 37:23-24, that says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I need to be reminded of that when I am in a circumstance or a situation that is out of my control, that I do not want to be in, that it's against my will, that my steps are ordered by the Lord. There's no accident. It's either in his perfect plan, or he's allowed it for some reason in my life. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. We know that, but we need to be reminded of that when we're in that situation. We need to be reminded of that daily. What's happening to you right now, God allowed, and there is a reason. Now, Esther finds out the reason later on, but sometimes we don't find out. That's harder. When you don't ever find out, and we'll find out maybe when we're face to face with the Lord, but we won't really care then. So we just have to trust him. So she submitted to this. And then in verse 9, now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and the maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into the king Ahasuerus, after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of the preparation. 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custodia of this person, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. So, Esther's already found favor in the palace. So this man takes her aside and gives her special treatment. Mordecai's pacing in front of the palace, not knowing what's going on. And basically, they're in a health spa for a year. They are being totally pampered with these oils and perfumes and just totally, totally pampered. Now, you just stop for just 1 second. And you think, that'd be nice. I don't know, not a year. But, you know, I just had a birthday, and I'm pushing 40 now. And I could be pampered now. An afternoon, maybe even a weekend, but not a year. Not a year. That would get to me, all those smells. But they had to go through all of this just to be presentable to the king. It's horrible. The emphasis is on outward appearance, what you look like, because that's all the king wanted that's all he cared about, is what you look like. And this world has done the same thing, and I can't skip this part without saying this. The world has done the same thing with us today, is they put the emphasis on the outward beauty. When you watch TV or see a movie or look at magazines, they don't put homely people in those things, or women. They put women with good figures and nice faces. And it's become an obsession of how we look. And Christian women can get caught up in it just as much as the world. That our minds can be thinking upon our outward appearance. 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10 tells us that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And then 1 Peter 3 says, do not let your beauty be that of outward adorning or arranging of the hair, of wearing gold or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what we should be concerned with. Now, we know that. We know that. We know that we're not supposed to be consumed with our outward appearance, and we should be more concerned with our inward appearance. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking nice, and I think that we should look nice. You should look presentable and brush your hair and wash your face and do all that kind of stuff. But the time that we put into that compared to the time we put into adorning ourselves on the inside, and you just, you know, just to depress you a little bit, you might think about that. Yesterday, just think yesterday, the time you spent in the morning getting ready, the thoughts that you had about your hair and your face and your clothes and what you were going to wear and how you felt and, you know, what kind of a day you felt and what kind of, you know, outfit you wanted to wear for the day that you felt. And then in the evening, getting ready for bed sometimes can take longer than getting ready in the morning. And all that preparation and all those thoughts and that compared with the time that you spent working on that inward beauty. That's the depressing thought. And I'll allow the Lord to take your mind whatever direction he wants to with that. So Esther was here for a whole year having beauty preparation just to be presentable to come before the king. And of course, the main lesson in this is that we don't have to do that to come before our king. We don't have to go through all of that primping and all of that trying to be perfect to be in the presence of our King. And the best thing that we can offer him anyway is our dirty rags. Our righteousness is like dirty rags, and I mean, we can spruce that up all we want, but it's still dirty rags, and that's what we have to offer him. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus, he takes those dirty rags and he makes us beautiful. I mean, isn't that incredible? I mean, this king had nothing to do with her beauty at all. But our King does. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Ephesians 1:6 tells me that I am accepted. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted. It doesn't matter what we look like, how we smell, if our skin's soft or not, or it doesn't really even matter if your heart is dirty. You're accepted in the Beloved. And then Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he takes our dirty rags, he takes whatever we have to offer him, and he makes us beautiful. He turns us into a beautiful, godly woman. And then in verse 15, now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of this guy, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as daughter to go to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When the virgins were gathered together a second time, I suppose he thought, well, I have a queen, but I kind of like this thing, so let's do it again. Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her kindred and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. So Esther comes into the king, and can you imagine the feeling that would have been, where she's seen woman after woman go in and go out, go in and go out, go in and go out. Yet she's a very submissive woman, because she did whatever this Haggai told her to do. I mean, what are you going to take? A little floo-floo-y thing to put on? A little bouquet of flowers, you know, chocolates? What are you going to take? I would have no idea what you're going to take to please him, but she trusted this man. She submitted to him in taking whatever he told her and went into the king. I'm sure she was very nervous, but she obtained grace and favor from him. And it's God's favor that is upon her life. It's God's grace that she was given so that he would make her queen. God had a plan. Just like with Joseph, it was God's favor that was upon his life. And that's what we want on our life, is God's favor. If we walk with the Lord, we're obedient to him, his favor will be upon us. And at the end of this chapter, Mordecai is within the gates, and he hears this plan of people, there are two guys planning to kill the king, and so he lets Esther know, and they let the king know, they arrest the guys, and then they record it in the book that Mordecai saved the king from death, and then it seems to be forgotten. Between chapters 2 and 3, about 4 years have gone by. So this is 4 years of Esther being queen, of Esther being whatever queens do. They're pampered. They probably didn't do much, but have people do for them. She got to wear these beautiful robes and gowns, and I'm sure she had her own part of the house and her own room, her own maids, and a real cushy life, a real comfortable life. And in chapter 3, we see that Haman, he comes on the scene, And he's a very proud man. The king exalts him and kind of gives him this second position next to the king. And Haman's proud of that. He wants everybody to bow before him as he walks through the streets. And everybody bows and, "Who's Haman?" kind of a thing. But there's this one man, Mordecai, who refuses to bow. He's a Jew. He's not bowing to anyone. And so he refuses to bow to Haman. Well, he is upset over that. That hurts his pride, his ego. And so he finds out that he's a Jew. He doesn't want to kill him because of all the people. So why not kill all of them? So he devises this plan to get rid of all the Jews. That is pride gone mad. And he tells the king, and the king just signs a decree. Just doesn't even think about it at all. Just says, "Okay, let's kill him," and signs the decree, which cannot be changed. So then in chapter 4, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry, and he went as far as the square in front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Can you imagine finding out you're going to die? They're going to kill you on a given day. A certain day, your people are going to be wiped out. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Now, this is interesting to me because Esther would have known there is a reason for mourning. There is a reason for tearing your clothes. There is a reason for wearing sackcloth and ashes. And yet, it seems, because of this isolation in this palace, this cushy life, it seems that she just changed her clothes, "Be quiet. You're making a scene. I don't want you to make a scene. Just, here's some clothes, and it's going to be fine." And then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuch, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai. Now find out what and why this was. Mordecai didn't accept them. So now I want to know why you're crying. Why are you mourning? So he went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay in the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction and showed this to Esther and explained it to her that you might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and to plead before him for her people. So this guy returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, but to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself, I haven't been called to go to the king in 30 days. Esther, to me, has lost perspective. He's telling her, your people will be killed. Do you know how many hundreds and thousands of people this is? They will be killed. And she said, but if I go in there, I might be killed. Totally forgetting who she was. Forgetting her people. She just lost sight of who she was, that she was God's chosen people. And if you did your homework, you would have looked up a verse in Proverbs 24, 10 through 12, which is so appropriate with this situation, and I want to read it in the Living Bible because the Living Bible really says it like it is. You are a poor specimen if you can't stand the pressure of adversity. Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. Don't stand back and let them die. Don't try to disclaim responsibility by saying you didn't know about it. For God, who knows all hearts, knows yours, and he knows you knew. And he will reward everyone according to his deeds. Don't you love the Living Bible? James 4:17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Then, in verse 13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So he gives Esther the perspective that she needs. Don't think that you're going to escape. Don't forget you are a Jew. And if this decree is to eliminate all the Jews, you are one of them. You will be eliminated. Mordecai also must have known the word of God, because he knew that deliverance would come from somewhere else. He knew that God's people could not be wiped out. Have you ever been in a situation that you were supposed to do something and you didn't do it, and then you watched the Lord use somebody else? You're grieved after that. It should have been you. I should have been the one to say that. I should have been the one to do that. I should have been the one to whatever, but I chose not to. And verse 14, of course, is that key verse of the book. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, of course, we know that that's why she came, because we know the whole story. Mordecai's thoughts, they were rolling. Okay, this is why. Oh, this is why this happened. And this is why you're here. And Esther needed that perspective, and she was given that. Then Esther told them to return this answer to Mordecai. "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat or drink 3 days or nights or days. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, I might remind you, and if I perish, I perish." Then Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So Esther says, "Go and fast for me." Now, no mention of prayer is given, but we can only assume that they were praying as they were fasting and they were seeking the Lord. And it was after that that her heart was changed, that she came to the realization of, okay, I need to do this thing, and if I perish, I perish. And the Apostle Paul had that attitude. And after he had been beaten, after he had been imprisoned, after he had had all these things happen to him, he was in chains, now on the way to Rome, he said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. I don't care, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that is the place that Esther got to. Okay, I will do this thing. If I perish, I perish. I am willing to lay my life down. And then in chapter 5, and I know I'm rushing right along, so glad you did your homework. In verse 1, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was that the king, when the king saw the queen standing at the door, that she found favor in his sight, and he held out his scepter, and Esther came near." So she knew that she could be refused. It could mean death for her. She walked in and he was in a bad mood, or he didn't want to see her, or whatever. And of course, aren't you thankful that when you go to the Lord, you don't even have to think about things like that? We're accepted in the Beloved. You don't ever have to think, oh no, what if he doesn't want to hear from me? This is the 42nd time that I've come to him on this certain thing. Or maybe this isn't the time, or oh, I'm bugging him, or whatever it might be. We don't have to think those things. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can boldly go to the throne of grace. Don't you love that? The throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No fear. There's no fear in going to the Lord. There's just acceptance. You can run and jump on his lap. That's the kind of king that we have. That's the kind of father that we have. And then the king offers Esther mercy by holding out that scepter, and then he offers her grace and says, "What can I do for you? Up to half my kingdom I will do for you." Just like our Lord. He always offers us mercy and grace when we come to him. Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet that day. The king and Haman go to the banquet, and the king says again, "What's your request?" And she said, "Well, if you just come to this banquet again tomorrow, then I will tell you." So Haman leaves feeling really good. I mean, he got invited to a private banquet with the king, with the queen. He's a hot shot. He's strutting down the street just thinking he's really great. And everybody's, you know, bowing before him. And then he looks over and there's Mordecai not bowing. His joy is quenched. That's it. And that is a lesson all in itself. He goes home, he brags to his wife and his friends about the banquet, tells them everything, and then he tells them, but you know what, nothing matters because that Mordecai won't bow and everything. Then his absolutely wonderful wife, which we will be talking about in a few weeks, encourages him to kill Mordecai. Just get rid of the guy, build those gallows 75 feet tall, hang him there, do away with him, that's all. Good influence. Then in chapter 6, that night the king goes to bed, but he can't sleep. So he's pacing the floor, and he has him bring the books of the Chronicles. He reads through them, and he sees the part about Mordecai, who saved him from being killed. So he thought, well, is anything done? Has he been rewarded in any way? No, I don't think he's been rewarded in any way. Well, what can we do for him? And just as he was saying that, it's morning, Haman comes in, and so he says to Haman, "Haman, what would the king do to the man that he delights to honor? What should he do?" Well, Haman, of course, he's full of himself. He thinks, "Well, it must be me. I mean, I'm going to the banquet again. Why don't you place your royal robes on him and let him ride your royal horse? And then not only that, but parade him through the streets. and have everybody bow and have a big, hoopty-doo over this wonderful man." And the king says, "That's great. Now will you take Mordecai and do that, please? I mean, is that, I love the Lord's sense of humor. You know he did this on purpose. That was great." Oh, Haman, he was upset, but what is he going to do? He has to do it. So, here we are in chapter 7, very quickly. The king and Haman then, after all of this, went to dine with Queen Esther, and on the second day of the banquet, and then the king said, "Esther, what's your petition? And she answered him, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be given at me at my petition, and my people at the request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." The king Ahasuerus answered and said to the queen, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. You got to feel sorry for him at this point in time. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden, which was probably very wise because he probably wanted to walk over there and strangle him, but he left the room. But then Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life because he knew that, he was done in. And when the king returned, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" And as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And then, of course, they took him and hung him on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. So in verse 8, the king says, "What do you want me to do? Let's make a plan. We can't stop this decree, so now we can let the Jews arm themselves and be ready and fight back." So that decree was made, and so, of course, God's favor is upon the Jews. They rise up, they fight, they are able to defeat their enemies. And then because of that victory, they institute the Feast of Purim, which they still, to this day, the Jews celebrate in March, their Feast of Purim, just to remember what God had done. And they still to this day, Queen Esther is a role model for those Jewish girls. They're taught that in their Hebrew school about Queen Esther. And their Feast of Purim, they celebrate kind of like we do our Halloween. They dress up. We've been over there and we've seen them in costumes. Now, it used to be they would dress up as Esther and all that, and now they dress up like we do here for Halloween. They even eat this pastry called Hamantash, which is Haman's ears. It's kind of in the shape of an ear. They really get into it. But they remember, the whole point of that was remembering what God had done and what he had done through Queen Esther. So there are many lessons that we can learn, and I know this was kind of jam-packed and really fast, and you'll have more time in your groups. But just to highlight a few, maybe we needed to be reminded today that our steps are ordered by the Lord and that he has a plan for you in whatever circumstance, whatever situation you are in right now. Maybe you're supposed to be there for such a time as this. And you may not know for sure until you're face to face with the Lord. But you need to remember that there are no accidents. Or maybe we needed to be reminded that there's a bigger picture than just us, and that we need to get involved, whether it means laying down our life for our friend or not, that we need to have that attitude of none of these things move me, and if I perish, I perish. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Maybe we needed just to be reminded today that we are accepted in the Beloved, and that all that beauty preparations that they had to go through to come before the king, or they had to wait until they were called before they could go. Maybe we needed to be reminded that that's not so with our king. We can go anytime, any day, no matter what our heart is like, no matter what we are wearing, we can go to him because we are accepted in the Beloved. We can boldly enter his throne of grace. Or maybe we just needed to be reminded to stop and celebrate God's deliverance. Once again, that theme is kind of popping up. Just to be reminded to say thank you to the Lord for all that he has done. Lord, we thank you for these lessons of Esther. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts whatever our need is, Lord, whichever one of these things, or, Lord, there's so many more that were not even brought up, but you have spoken to our hearts individually, and we thank you for that work, and I pray that you would keep our hearts open as we go into our groups, Lord, so that we can share with our sisters the great things that you have taught us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.